This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled, Give Attention to These Things, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be reading the entire chapter together, and our focus will be on verses 14 through 16. Standing as you are able, as we honor God who gives to us his word as the Almighty King. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Thus far, God's holy word, you may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you, who have spoken to us in times past through your prophets, and in these last days through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, grant to us that we might delight in your words and meditate upon your precepts, and that by your Holy Spirit's power we might truly delight in all your promises and in our salvation, which is ours through faith in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. As we approach the Christmas season, and yes, I know Thanksgiving is yet to come before Christmas, but even so, as we approach the Christmas season, we are reminded over and over and over again of our so-called need to buy gifts for our loved ones. I have been receiving emails from certain companies for the last 2 weeks or so, reminding me that Black Friday is coming, the day after Thanksgiving, where retailers are hoping that I will spend my money, what little I may or may not have of that, upon gifts that I can give to family and loved ones come Christmas time. And while giving gifts is not wrong, certainly not wrong in and of itself, and it is a wonderful thing to be able to give instead of receive. Largely, Christmas time has become a marketing ploy. Intense marketing campaigns intent on convincing you, the consumer, to buy, buy, buy. But you know what? Shortly after Christmas, the latest and greatest gifts that you spent all that money on lies unused in the corner, neglected or broken, unappreciated and taken for granted. Parents, do you have such gifts strewn about your home? If your children are older, did you have such gifts? Or are you yourselves guilty of neglecting the gifts that you have been given? But what about spiritual gifts? Particularly that gift of salvation in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit sanctifying work in you. Do you realize that you are a recipient of that gift, of a gift, I should say, from God each and every Lord's Day? As we gather together to worship Him and to learn about and hear from Him through the reading and the preaching of His Word, Paul reminds us today in our passage that we are to give our attention to the Word of God, that we are to take heed that we abide by that Word and that we do not neglect that great gift that God has given to us. Paul continues in his instruction to Timothy in this chapter in a very particular and pointed way. He speaks to Timothy about the labor that he has been appointed to undertake. And we must be careful that as we consider this passage before us, that we do not fall into the trap of thinking that what Paul writes here to Timothy, he's writing only to ministers, or he's writing only to elders, or to the officers of the church. The Holy Spirit has given us His Word for our instruction. Some of it is directed to us in particular, and certainly ministers can find great encouragement and comfort in these words, as well as instruction as how we are to minister to the flock that God has entrusted to us as ministers, as elders, and even as deacons. This passage also gives us, as members of Christ's body, insight as to how we are to consider and what we are to consider concerning leadership within the church. Really, what we are reminded is that the church is not our church. The church is Christ's church. And though God has appointed some to be leaders, He has elected to save all His people from their sin, being only one way of salvation. But sadly, in so many churches, the Word of God has been neglected. So there is a poverty of spiritual insight and spiritual growth. The church has stagnated. It has lost its anchor. It is being tossed about on the waves of the doctrines and the ideologies of the world around us. And so Paul writes to you and to me to remind us, what is the church? What is required of the church? And what is expected of her? The last time we looked at this passage, you saw that you are to give careful attention to God's Word when it is read, preached, and taught. And by God's grace, I want to show you today that God blesses the faithful ministry of His Word for the salvation of His people. God blesses the faithful ministry of His Word for the salvation of His people. You will see in the first place, diligent gospel attention. Second, you will see complete gospel devotion. And third, you will see faithful gospel ministry. Diligent gospel attention, complete gospel devotion, and faithful gospel ministry. Verse 14, Paul writes to the church, writes to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy." Paul is reminding Timothy, who is a man whom God has called and appointed to serve the church, to be careful to use the gifts that he has given good of his people. Paul writes and he says, do not neglect the gift that is within you. Do not be careless about that which is entrusted to you. Do not be unconcerned for the well-being of those whom you have been called to lead. And certainly do not disregard the truth as unimportant or of no consequence or of little consequence. See, Paul is warning Timothy always to be ready with the ministry of the gospel. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. What is this gift that is within him? The gift that is within him, the gift that he has been called to exercise, is the gift of the ministry of his word. You see, God has given to his church various gifts. Hebrews chapter 2, the writer writes, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God also bears witnesses both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So often when we think of gifts of the Holy Spirit, what is the first thing that comes to mind? Certainly in our region, one of the gifts that come to mind are the so-called charismatic gifts, the gifts of speaking in tongues and so on. And while the scripture does address those gifts, what is a gift that is more often conveyed and spoken about in the scriptures than those charismatic gifts? It is the gifts for the ministry of the word, of declaring the word of God, of being prepared to serve the church and to serve Christ. And so Paul is reminding Timothy not to neglect the gift that he has been given. Now, gifts are something which are freely and graciously given. Gifts have so many different connotations, as was alluded to as we began our look at this passage. So often we think of gifts in terms of physical things, and particularly with children, toys. But we also think of the gifts and talents that God has given to the church. You know, there are some people that can fix just about anything, but put a guitar in their hand and they can't barely make a joyful noise. Well, they certainly can make a joyful noise, but I don't know about a melodious melody. But there are others who can hear a song once, set them down behind a piano, and they'll play it back flawlessly. God has given to you and to me, each of us, different gifts. Hospitality is a gift that God has given to us. The ministry of the word, the reading and the exhortation and doctrine, as Paul referred to in verse 13 of our chapter, is a gift that God has given to the church. You know, so often we focus on the spiritual gifts, the second blessing, that the simple, clear, plain, spirit-filled declaration of the gospel is neglected. No longer is the message about Christ, but the message is about, have you received this spiritual gift? Have you received this second blessing? And if you haven't received the second blessing, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to call into question whether you are a believer or not. That's not what the scripture talks about. God has given to each of us gifts according to his purpose. Gifts that he grants to us in order to enable you to point others to Christ, to share the gospel with those who have not heard. Some people standing publicly in front of a whole group of people become all tongue-tied. And, you know, even those who are comfortable in the speaking in the presence of people become tongue-tied. I was just about to become tongue-tied there as well. But those who may not desire to speak publicly are wonderful men and women of prayer. We need to pray for the work of the church and to pray for one another. And so often, far too often, more often than we care to admit, the gifts that God has given to us are neglected. Far too often, the Word of God is viewed with less importance. We view it with less importance than we ought to view it. And do you know what the consequence of neglecting the gospel is? It is eternal condemnation. And how is this neglect manifest? Well, this neglect is manifested, it is shown forth in so many different ways. It is manifested in willful opposition. I think of atheism, which means, of course, no God, the belief that there's no God. They hold to that faith religiously. So they do believe something. They don't believe the God of Scriptures. They believe there is no God. They stand in willful opposition to the gospel. Mockery and making fun of Christians and believers. We had an article a number of years ago published in the newspaper, and someone got a hold of this article and put it on this atheistic website and just cut it all to shreds. The person never interacted with the essence and of the message of that particular article that was placed in there, simply because they were not willing to submit to or heed to the word. There was this willful opposition. But the neglect of the gospel is also manifest through contented ignorance. Does that not describe our society? How many people are just content to live ignorant of whether God exists or doesn't exist? As long as I do good, as long as I'm kind, as long as I'm helpful, then I'm good, and I don't have to worry about questions of eternity. That's a neglect of the gospel. But there is also this lackadaisical attitude. Tomorrow I'll change. Godliness isn't all that important. I'll go sow my wild oats and I'll go live a wild life. And then, before I die, I'll confess my sin to God and voila, I'm in heaven. This is a neglect of the gift that God has given. There is also an unreflective Christianity. The type of Christianity where one refuses to examine one's own life in the light of the Scripture and in the light of the gospel. Yes, the Scripture says we ought to love one another, and I certainly love everybody, but I'm going to talk about so-and-so. Did you hear what they did? Do you know the sorts of things that they've been involved in? And gossip runs rampant within the church. And we sit on Sunday and say, hey, everything's great. I'm fine. I've got nothing to worry about. There is this unreflective Christianity where we sit under the ministry of the Word and we think, oh, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. We neglect the Word of God by this complacent Christianity. God gave us one example of this, and I heard this recently, is that God gave us gifts to use, so it's okay to neglect the Lord's Day. You know what? I can participate in my sports on Sunday because, you know, I choose another day of the week to rest. Now, that's a total misunderstanding of what it means to rest in the Lord's Day, resting in the Lord and on the promises on the one day and seven that God has given to us. This is a complacent Christianity, and our world is filled, and certainly our society is filled with complacent Christianity. It's not that important that I go to church, or the other way to see that is, well, I've done my duty, I've gone to church, I check it off, and the rest of the day is my day. As we were reminded last week, we are to give the whole day in the public and private acts of worship, insofar as the exceptions being works of necessity and of mercy. You know, and we neglect the gift if we take our Christianity for granted. But there is also this slumbering Christianity where we miss opportunities to share the gospel, to speak to others, to invite them to worship. I suppose we could say this is somewhat tied closely to this unreflective Christianity. Yes, yes, good sermon, Pastor. And yet it makes no difference in the week that follows. Paul reminds Timothy, and he warns Timothy, and this is a command. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. You know, that the gifts and the talents that God has entrusted to you, whether these gifts are naturally present or developed and grown through training and practice. You know, for some people, speaking comes very easily. And certainly speaking in public, I'm using this illustration again. It becomes very easy to speak in public. For others, it's much more difficult. And they need to prepare. And yet God takes that preparation and He causes you to grow and to mature. And, you know, one of the greatest comforts that I have is that God uses our words in spite of ourselves. For it's not my job to convict you. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you. It's my job to be faithful in the declaration of the truth of the gospel. It's your work, your job, to be faithful and diligent in the listening of God's word, in the examining of your life, and the application of the word of God every day and every moment that God has given to you. Brothers and sisters, you've been given a great gift. You've been given the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been taken from your back and placed upon Christ, even as He was nailed to the cross. And He took those sins into the grave to be buried, that you might not bear them anymore. And He was risen from the dead, that you might have life, not just today and not just for the days of your lives, but for forever. All of the days that God has given to us. Let us not neglect the gift that God has given to us. Let us, as Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect this gift which was given to you through prophecy. You see, gifts are gifts. Gifts aren't ours inherently, but they are granted to us to become our own possession. And Timothy was granted a gift. It was given to him. Paul is reminding Timothy of the task that he has been appointed to fulfill, and reminding him that the ministry and the requisite skills that have been entrusted to him are for the benefit of the church, which was given to you by prophecy. Now, we have no specific incident recorded in Scripture, though through the instrument of the declaration of God's stated will or purpose is the idea of prophecy here. Perhaps what Paul is referring to is that external call that Timothy received by the church to be a man to serve specifically for the gospel ministry. You were given this gift by prophecy through the declaration of the Word of God at your ordination to office within the context of the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands symbolizes the setting apart for the ministry of the Word, being called to serve in that capacity, whether as a teaching elder or a ruling elder or as a deacon within the church. It is symbolized by the placing hands upon those who have been called to the ministry. That's why we read from Deuteronomy, being reminded that Joshua, as he was appointed to lead the people of Israel, was granted by God through the laying on of hands the unction of the Spirit to fulfill the task God had given to him. And we continue to do that even within the church today. It's not that somehow they're the one upon whose hands, the one upon whom others have placed their hands is somehow more holy. It's not, as some churches believe, that the laying on the hands is that symbolizes the laying on the hands of the Apostle Peter from the early church, and that you really aren't called to the ministry if you cannot prove that the man who laid hands upon you and the man who laid hands upon him and so on and so forth and so on and so forth go back to Peter. Somehow symbolizing, you know, that the Spirit can only pass through that direct process of the laying on of hands. No, God grants His Spirit to His people through the officers of the church, through that laying on of the hands. And Lord willing, the Lord will raise up men for leadership within the congregation upon whom the next generation of the church will be entrusted to them. And those of us who have already been called to that ministry, let us remind ourselves that we have been entrusted a great gift and a tremendous responsibility to lead the flock of God. And notice he says here that they were through the laying on of the hands of the elders, of the presbyters, of the group of leaders whom God has appointed to lead the church. Something to keep in mind here. Leadership within the church is never a unilateral taking, but it is given by the church through the elders of the church. So many times I've heard people say, yeah, you know, I started my own church. I gathered a group of people together and away we went. Not to say that God can't use that, but the ministry, rightly understood, is not something that one takes to himself. It is something that God has given and equips for that ministry. You see, we are to be careful to use the gifts God has given for the good of His people. You've seen diligent gospel attention. Do not neglect the gift that has been given to you. But you also see gospel devotion. As Paul reminds Timothy to devote yourself to the gospel that you might grow in all spiritual graces. In verse 15, Paul writes, meditate on these things. To meditate is to fix one's mind on something, to think carefully about, ponder, and consider thoroughly every aspect of a truth or a doctrine or a thought that one might have. There are plenty of people who meditate today. Some do that by means of yoga and Hinduism and Buddhism and so on. Just empty your mind and you'll get in touch with yourself and so on. But that is a dangerous meditation, for what will fill your mind and what will fill your heart is not the Word of God, but those demons that had vacated. Remember that parable that Jesus gave of the demons that vacated that one man's house, heart? And he went and he left and he wandered through the wilderness, and then he gathered seven demons more powerful than himself. And he went and he went back to that man and to his heart, and he found it all swept and tidy and empty and order. And he came in and he possessed that man. And his end was worse than at first. We get that kind of meditation. We open ourselves up to dangerous manipulation by the enemy of our Savior. But we are to meditate not on emptying ourselves and getting in touch, but meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on the gospel. Fix our attention upon these things. And what are these things that Paul is referring to? Well, he's writing to Timothy. He's giving Timothy, in a sense, as it were, a handbook, a book of church order here in this letter. And he reminds Timothy of his call to leadership, to pastor in the context of Ephesus. And he reminds him that he is to be knowledgeable about the spiritual dangers inundating the church. He is instructing him, teaching him to instruct the church faithfully in the gospel. These are the things that Timothy is to meditate on. These are the things that are to be impressed upon him frequently and moment by moment. He is to identify and address false teaching and equip the church to reject and defend against false doctrine. He is to encourage godliness in every aspect of life and to labor diligently for the sake of the gospel, that Christ might be known. This is summarized in the ministry of the word, as Paul said in verse 13, in the reading, exhortation, and doctrine, to fix our attention on those things. And brothers and sisters, it is those things that are most important in the life and the ministry of the church. It is the reading of God's word, is the exhortation of God's word, both the proclamation of it and the reception of it, and it is doctrine, that we teach what God has revealed in his word and nothing else. And when that is faithfully adhered to, God will grow his church. It might be slow. I mean, there's certainly things that can be done that would fill this pews, and we need to build a bigger church and so on. But if we fill the pews with fluff, are we giving attention to the Word of God? Or are we neglecting the gospel, neglecting to bring others to Christ? And Paul reminds Timothy that he is to give, meditate on these things and give himself entirely to them. He says you are to commit yourself completely. Colloquially, we would say you are to be all in. You are to give it everything that you've got entirely. You see, the Christian life isn't a momentary commitment. It is a lifetime commitment. In fact, it's an everlasting commitment brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in my heart. And every Christian, all those called specifically to serve the church, are to give everything to Christ, everything to the gospel. You are to give yourself entirely to them, to these things that Paul has written about and warned about and encouraged. Why? What? For what purpose? That's your progress, your movement toward an improved state, that your advance might be evident to all, that it might be noticeable, marked, and unmistakable. There is nothing that encourages someone more than to see the fruit of the gospel bring about change in the life and in the practice of others. Actually, truth be told, there's nothing more encouraging to a believer than to see that the Spirit has worked that in ourselves. Are you today, in your Christian walk, where you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, when you came to know the Lord as your Savior? Or is your life remarkably unchanged by the gospel, even after having sat under the preaching of God's word? See, this is a danger that our young people often face, is we become complacent in our faith. Well, because my parents believe I'm saved, I'm in, I'm good. Because I received the sacrament of baptism, well, there's nothing else that I need to do. I'm saved. No, we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Christ. Our progress ought to be evident to all. And if there is no progress, is there spiritual life? Or is that life being, what's the word, just diminished, suppressed because of our refusal to give wholehearted obedience to the words of God to the gospel that God has given to us. There's to be this, you are to give, you see, sanctification or growth in grace and in knowledge, brothers and sisters, is the inevitable fruit of the ministry of the gospel, both in the life of the individual and in the life of the church. If we're not growing in grace as a body of believers, what does that say about our individual growth in Christ? Are you all in? Giving yourself wholly to the service of God. You see, Paul calls for gospel, complete gospel devotion. But he also reminds Timothy and you and me of faithful gospel ministry, that you and I are to be faithful in every aspect of that gospel ministry. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to doctrine. Take heed, be mindful, or especially observant. Be careful to be diligent to yourself, to pay attention to your own spiritual life. This is essential. You are not to be so concerned about somebody else's spiritual growth and whether they are living the Christian life right or not. First and foremost, you are to be concerned about your own spiritual life and your own spiritual growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to say that we don't challenge others if they are walking in sin or living in sin. We are called to do that. But we are to take heed to yourselves. You know, it calls for self-examination, measuring our lives, our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions against God's word. Self-examination is not a bad thing as long as it doesn't lead to perpetual spiritual navel-gazing. Oh, I'm too great a sinner. Oh, I do these things because otherwise I'm not going to get into heaven. And if I don't do these good things, then I'm not going to get into heaven. No. Are you resting in Christ alone for your salvation? Are you believing the doctrine that is clearly taught in the Scriptures? Are you resting upon the promises that God has given to you? And Paul says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. The proper worship and service of God is grounded in His Word, in a correct understanding of who God is, who Christ is, and what God requires of you. Proper service to God is rooted in faith in Christ, informed by the Word of God and empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. The standard by which you and I measure our lives, faith, assurance, is the gospel and God's Word. You ask yourself these questions. Do my beliefs contradict Scripture? If so, guess what? Must change. Does my understanding of God's Word bring me to Christ or emphasize my autonomy, my self-rule? And Paul reminds Timothy to continue in them. Persist in this activity. Don't give up. Consist in these things, particularly the reading, exhortation, and prayer, that we might truly worship God aright. For in doing this, Paul says, for in doing this you will save yourself, both yourself and those who hear you. It is the faithful gospel ministry that produces the fruit of faith, worked by the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals, in the lives of you and me. And so you are to be faithful in this gospel ministry. You see, salvation isn't dependent upon the works of the minister, the works of the elders, the works of the deacons, the work of the members of the congregation. It's dependent upon Christ, upon His Spirit. But God uses the Spirit, God uses the work of His people to accomplish His purposes in our own lives and in the lives of others. You see, God blesses the faithful ministry of His Word for the salvation of His people. You see, self-examination, brothers and sisters, is a necessary part of the Christian life, not for works, but in order that you and I might be conformed to the image of Christ. Are you measuring up to the standard of God's righteousness? How can you grow in godliness and holiness and love for God? Are you loving your neighbor? Have you failed in loving your neighbor? If so, how? What have you said that has denigrated those around you, those whom God has given for your spiritual well-being? How do I respond to others? Do I grant them the judgment of charity or that of condemnation? You know, it's not enough to hear a sermon and say, I wish so-and-so was here. That's such a temptation, isn't it? I wish so-and-so were here to hear that sermon. The sermon is, in this sense, the sermon is not for them, it's for you. How are you going to take the word that has been heard and apply it in your life? It's not enough to say or to think that if that was a good sermon. Boy, the pastor crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. But what difference does God's word make in your heart and in your life? Examine your words, your attitudes, your thoughts, your actions in the light of the gospel. And do they measure up to that great gospel standard which God has given to love God and to love your neighbor? Hearing the word read, exhorted, and filled with sound doctrine won't make a difference in your life now or for eternity if you won't consider your life as God sees it. You see, the purpose of the gospel ministry is to uncover for us the glories of God and the paucity of our standing and the magnitude of our sin and the wonder of redemption in Christ. The purpose of the gospel is to remind us time and again that our salvation is all of Christ and none of us. It is to shake us from complacency and endeavor to move us to a greater love and faithfulness to the Lord. It is to remind us of the depths of God's love for His people, and it is to warn us of the extent of God's wrath against sin. For without Christ, you cannot stand before God. You stand under the eternal wrath and condemnation of God, and that justly, I might add, for your sin and rebellion. It's not a popular message, but a biblical message. It encompasses not only those who blatantly or overtly or covertly set themselves against God, but all those who know the right answers, give lip service to the right teaching, for whom there is no fruit of holiness and righteousness and love. The gospel calls you to turn to Christ wholly for salvation and rest in Him by faith. Then you will be saved and delivered from condemnation. Then the Holy Spirit, as He works in you, He works sanctification in you, that you might not be a barren tree, turning a barren tree into a tree that bears holy fruit unto salvation. And this same gospel message encourages the believer of God's love, that Christ did for you what you could not do for yourself. Christ turned away God's wrath against your sin, bearing it upon the cross. And in Christ, by faith, you have new life, and you have it abundantly. And though you still struggle with the old man of sin, God has opened a door that no man can shut. God has opened the door of repentance through faith, that you might confess sin and have forgiveness in Christ. There is no greater hope, no greater message, no greater source of comfort than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so meditate on these things, and you will find rest for your weary souls, strength to carry on today, having an assured hope for tomorrow and all eternity, that God's promise to you never to leave you and nor forsake you is firm, certain, and sure in Christ Jesus, who saves all who rest in Him for salvation.